We kind of live in a fast time, don't we? We're racing for everything. We've got the presidential race coming up. We have people trying to be the fastest drive-through. That's why we don't even want to go in anymore. We're trying to get things done so fast that we'll hit the drive-through so we can get done quicker. Dixie Chopper advertises are the world's fastest lawnmower. And that's everything. Everything's a competition to be faster, right? And as Christians, we also are told that we're in a race. If we look at 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, if you'll turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 24, we'll read about this race that we're in. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for that prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not that one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So we know as Christians we're in a race, and we're in a race that we are going to have to train for. We're actually going to have to work for this race. It's not something that I can just show up and go for it. We have to work to be in this race. If you want to look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter with me, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, we can learn some other things about this race that we're in. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who with joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility from the sinners against himself, lest you should become weary and discouraged in your souls." So first off, we see that we're running a race that we have to train for, and we have to train because this is a race of endurance. This isn't going to sprint. Anybody can sprint. I'm not saying it's easy to be quick or it's easy to be fast or win sprints, but anyone can sprint for a short distance. That's not what we're in a race of. We're not in a race for a short distance. We're going a long way. This is a race we must have endurance for. And we're told to take off all that weight. Who says, "I'm going to go run a marathon, let me go get my rucksack. Let me put weights on my ankles. Let me put as much weight on my back as possible"? No one does that. That's not something that you want to do. So it's a race that we must train for. It's a race that we know that we are going to suffer in. It's not going to be easy, and we're going to suffer as we go throughout this race. And then if you'll turn back with me to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 7 and 8, we can read that this race, like all races, has a goal in sight. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. Start in verse 6. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is now at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing." We read first off in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, that we're going to train for this, and it also says it's an imperishable crown. In a real race, or in a physical race, we're going to get maybe a medal. Maybe you'll get a plaque. What's going to happen to that plaque? Think about as the adults, and I can even say it as I'm only a couple years out of high school, the trophies you got for the things that you did, where are they? Well, maybe at your parents' house still, maybe collecting dust, maybe in a dumpster somewhere in the landfill. Those trophies, they go away. These races that we win in this physical life, they might go, or they will go away at some point. They're perishable. But this race and this goal that we have in sight is imperishable. This goal that we have in sight is heaven, and we can have that crown that never goes away. And that's this race that we are in as Christians. And you know, the question I asked this morning, or one of the questions I want to ask this morning, is who better to run this race with than with God? Now, when you say that, someone might ask, "Well, that kind of sounds like it's cheating. If your goal is to be with God and you're running with God, that kind of sounds like you're taking the easy way out. But I'll tell you, this is the only way to run the race. If you want to run the race with endurance, if you want to run this race with the goal that you have that imperishable crown, the only way to run is with God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So in this race that we're running, we must run with God. And that is what we're going to talk about this morning, is running or walking with God. And in the Bible, there's a couple times or a few times that it says that this man walked with God. And we already read about one that we talked about. No, if you want to go back to Genesis, the first one that we read about is actually in Genesis, the fifth chapter. Genesis, the fifth chapter. And we'll read starting in verse 18. Genesis, the fifth chapter, and we'll start reading in verse 18. It says, Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and his sons and daughters. So the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were numbered 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Can you imagine having that written about you? Nick walked with God. Christian walked with God. And that's what was said about him. He's the first person that we can read about as someone who walked with God. And then we can read about Noah. And starting in chapter 6, we'll read starting in verse 1. It says, Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Then there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and they were mighty men who were old men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, we oftentimes read this, and as we're going into the story of Noah, we realize that this was an incredibly wicked world. But when you actually slow down and you read verse 5, every intent of their thoughts was wicked continually. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. It's kind of crazy. While it's only been six chapters, it's been hundreds and hundreds of years. It wasn't that long ago we were reading in Genesis the first and second chapter where God was looking at man and said, this was good. And God saw all that he created and it was very good. And now he's sorry that he made man because every thought that they had was wicked. But let's read verse 7 and verse 8. It says, The Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says, This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh corrupted their way on the earth. Noah was in an incredibly wicked world. You know, at times like these, people look around and say, the world's worse than it's ever been. This place is terrible. How can anyone be a Christian in this world that we're in today? This was in a time when we're reading about Genesis the sixth chapter, where everything around Noah was evil, but he found grace in the eyes of God because he walked with God. And that can give us encouragement today when a time that everything does seem to be evil around us, we can also walk with God. We can also strive to walk with God as we run our race. And as we reach for that crown, as we reach for that imperishable goal, we can run with God. So that's what we want to talk about this morning, is what can I learn from Noah? And I tested my theory when I asked my sister last night. I said, well, when you think about Noah, what's the story that comes to your head? And it's Noah and the ark. It's Noah and the ark is, no matter what you ask, that's what's going to come to the head, from the oldest to the youngest person in the building. So that's what we're going to talk about, is the story of the ark and how we can see that Noah walked with God. And how we can grow from that, and how we can look at our own lives, and from reading that, how we can learn from Noah, and we can also walk with God. So the first thing we want to point out this morning is, to walk with God, we must know what God wants. We must know what God is saying. And reading the story of Noah and the ark, can we draw that he knows what God wants? I think the answer is pretty simple. Let's look in starting in verse 13 again. It says, "And God said to Noah..." We'll read that again because it's important to answer the question. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourselves an ark of gopher wood, make rooms of the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window of the ark, you shall finish it to a cubit from above. And you shall set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with a lower, a second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth, to destroy from under the heavens all flesh, in which the breath of life, everything that is on the earth, shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you, and every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, after every creeping thing that come to keep them alive. And you shall take yourself food that is eaten, and you shall gather it for yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." So to ask the question again, do you think Noah knew what God wanted? And the answer is yes. Noah knew that God wanted gopher wood. He wanted the entire ark covered in pitch. That it was supposed to be 300 by 50 by 30. They wanted a single window. It had three decks. He knew that two of each animal, one male, one female, needed to be on this ark. He needed food to last him through. He knew he needed a door. He knew exactly what God wanted. And today, as Christians, if we want to walk with God, we better be sure that we know what God wants from us. We better be sure that we know what God is saying. You know, when we list what we call the steps of salvation, obviously we can't open up to a certain passage in the Bible and say Matthew 6:42 says these are the steps of salvation. But as we list the steps of salvation, we can read from God's Word what we must do to be saved. Where do we always start? Almost every time someone gets up here, they're going to talk about these steps of salvation. Where do we start? Hear the Word, right? And they almost always go to Romans 10, verse 17. It's a great verse. It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So if we're going to have any kind of faith, we must hear, or we must know the Word of God. And if we don't have faith, what happens? Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who believes, or so he who comes to the Lord must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." A little side point, we can't just believe that there's a God. It doesn't say he who comes to the Lord must believe that He is. We must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We can't just believe, we must also... We can't just believe in Him, we must also believe Him. This faith that we have, this faith that we need to please God, comes through hearing His Word. Comes from knowing His Word. You say, but Nick, God spoke directly to Noah. It says, "But God said to Noah." When's the last time God said to Nick? I can tell you that God's never whispered anything in my ear, but I will tell you, luckily for you and me, that book that you have in your lap or your hand or even on your cell phone is God speaking to you and to me. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given an inspiration of God. Some versions say it's God-breathed, or it's literally God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You think God gave Noah everything he needed, or told him everything he needed to make the ark, or do you think he said, you know what, I'm going to give him most of the things, he can draw some conclusions for the rest? No. God gave him very specific instructions. And you know what? As what verse 17 tells us, that we are complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has given us everything we need. God has told us everything we need to know so that we can walk with Him. God has spoken directly to each and every one of us through His Word. This is the part where I introduce myself as the pot, and I'm getting ready to call the kettle black as we talk about studying. And I'm asking the young people to listen to me really closely right here. You're not as busy as you think you are. And I'm saying this from experience. I'm not as busy as I think I am. Because if we start right now at a young age saying, you know what, I've got school, and then I've got sports afterwards, and then I've got homework, and when am I going to have time for myself? It becomes easier and easier once you're in college. You got a little bit more homework in college, I can tell you now from experience. And then once you're out of school, you're married, you have to have time for your spouse. Now you're working to support a family, you might have to pick up some extra hours so you can do that. Where's my time for God? Now I've got kids. I have children. Kids expensive? Yeah. Kids are not going to be cheap, are they? So now I'm working more. And then I'm up all night because the baby's crying. When am I going to find time for sleep? When am I going to find time for myself? And if we start this excuse that I don't have time now, it's going to become easier and easier and easier to make, because it sounds like you have a better excuse as you go on. Don't make the excuse that you don't have time to study your Bible. You know, one thing when I was in sports, it was always said to me, if you want to be great, sometimes you got to lose a little sleep. If you want to be great, sometimes you have to lose a little sleep. And that's the same thing that we can look at now, is if you want to study your Bible, if you want to walk with God, maybe you will have to lose a little sleep. Make a few sacrifices. Lose out on a little bit of that me time that we all love so much. Because if we want to walk with God, we must know His Word. If you're still open to 2 Timothy, look at chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, be diligent, or some versions say, study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ask yourself this question. Can you divide the truth from what is false if you don't know the truth? If you don't know the truth, and if you don't know what God says, how can you say, well, this is false and this is true? And the answer is you can't. We're supposed to study or be diligent. Work hard. I'm diligent to get that promotion at work. I'm diligent to get the best grades that I can. I'm diligent, I'm working hard to do better in everything that I can do. But does that translate, or does that continue into our race of being a Christian? We talked that we're going to have to work. We're going to have to train. We're going to have to suffer a little bit in this race that we have, or that we're in. And ladies and gentlemen, we must study to show ourselves approved. We must know the Word of God. You know, I think sometimes we take for granted that these are the words of God that are in our hand. That this scripture that we have in our hand is God-breathed, is from God. Let me emphasize some of the things that we can say that we have in our hand. The Word of God is the truth that we need to set us free. Turn with me to John the 8th chapter. John the 8th chapter, and we'll start in verse 31. John the 8th chapter, and we'll start in verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? And Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. This word of God that we have in our hand frees us from the bondage of sin. It frees us from being slaves of sin. This word of the Lord that is in our hand is sharper than any two-edged sword. Turn with me to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and we'll read verse 12. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and we'll read verse 12. It says, For the word of the Lord... Actually, we'll start in verse 11. It says, Let us be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, so many times we use this verse when we're talking as we can go on the offensive as Christians. It feels like so many times we're defending our faith, so many times that we have to defend ourselves against people that are questioning us, and we can say, well, Hebrews 4 verse 12 says that I've got offense on my side too. But it's also important to remember this sword can cut through my own heart. And that if I open up my Bible, and if I'm willing to read my Bible, and I have an open heart, and I'm studying God's Word, it's going to pierce me too, and it's going to make some changes in my life. And this Word of the Lord that we have has the power to free us. It has the power to change us, to open up my heart. The word of the Lord gives life. Remember Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's not going to just give us this physical life. Yeah, we need food. We need bread to get to this physical life. But beyond that, we need the word of God so that we can have that spiritual life, so that we can have heaven and we can have that hope of an eternity with God. The word of the Lord keeps me from sin. Psalm 119:11, David says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. We're studying the word and we're putting that word in our heart. If we're putting the word in our mind, we're not going to sin. I'm not going to say that we won't sin. We'll be thoroughly equipped for any situation, and we'll have the ability to beat that sin. The word of the Lord is Jesus. Turn with me to John 1 and verse 1. John 1 and verse 1, and we can read that the word of the Lord is Jesus. It says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jumping down to verse 14, it says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word is Jesus Christ. And that's important because let's go back to what we said at the very beginning, that the only way to run this race is with God. Because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if Jesus is the Word, what's that tell us? We must know the Word. We must open our Bible and know the Scripture. So our first point this morning is, if we want to walk with God, or to walk with God, we must know what God wants. And the second thing we need is to walk with God beyond knowing, we must do. Beyond knowing, we must do. Turn back with me to Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis, the sixth chapter, and we'll read verse 22. Genesis 6 and verse 22 says, Thus Noah did according to all commanded to him, so he did. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah was given very specific instructions, and he obeyed them. You know, when we were young in the younger age Bible class, we always asked the question, if Noah would have used oak, would the ark have floated? No. If he'd have put two windows in, would the ark have made it? No. If Noah would have done anything against what God said, do you think that God would have been pleased with Noah? No. But in verse 22 it says, Noah did according to all. Everything that God gave him. Every little command. If it was 301 cubits by 51 cubits by 31 cubits, then it wasn't right. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we have the same responsibility to do all that God commands us. You know, there are certain things that are really easy to do. It's really easy to come to services on Sunday morning. You guys have a pretty great group here, right? Everyone's fairly close, right? And it's pretty easy to come together with the people that you love, but maybe when I leave, I'm not the person that I should be. Do I worship on Sundays, but maybe I hate a brother? Or maybe I worship on Sundays, I love my brethren, but I've got addictions when I go home that God abhors. Maybe I'm choosing different things that God says to do as things that I would love to do things that I can do because it's easy. But when I get home, the things that are hard, I choose not to obey them. Or the things that, you know what, I think I've got a better way. Or maybe I cut some corners in this race that I'm running. If we want to walk with God, there will be no cutting of corners. There will be no shortcuts. There will be no obeying one command and not others. Obeying the commandments that I like are easy, and they're easy, but they're also the ones that are tough to obey. And the question is, am I going to obey all of God's commands? If we've already said that we've read, or if we've already stated that to walk with God we must know His Word, question is, in knowing it, we're going to know that we must do it. In reading God's Word, we know we must do it. Turn with me to John the 15th chapter. We'll start in verse 9. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13, we quote so often, "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down his life for his friends. But verse 14 tells us who his friends are. Verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Jesus wants us to be his friend. Jesus wants us to walk with him. And if he is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, then we must obey his commandments. We must obey this word to gain that imperishable crown. Verse 15 says, "No longer do I call you my servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that you heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that you, whatever you ask your Father in my name, he may give you. These things that I command you, that you love one another." Isn't it so great to know that we've got God, we have Jesus who chose us as his friends? He paved a way and he made it so easy for us to be his friends, to abide in his love, to have that imperishable crown if we just obey his commandments. And if we want to be blessed in this life, if we want to be blessed in heaven, we must obey his commandments. Turn with me to James, the first chapter in verse 25. James, the first chapter in verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. You know what this perfect law of liberty is? And he continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work. Not, I heard it, I know it, okay, got it, good to go. There's more than just hearing it. It's just like there's more than just believing in God. We must believe Him. We must do what He says. Not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what He does. So first off, we know that if we're going to walk with God, we must hear His Word, and we must know what God wants us to do. And second thing we need to know is to walk with God, we must do what He wants us to do. It's not enough to just know. And our third and final point this evening is to walk with God means I'm going to receive a promise, just as Noah did. Turn back to Genesis, the 9th chapter with me now. Genesis, the 9th chapter. And actually, we can look at the end of chapter 8 when he actually makes the promise. And starting in verse 20, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.'" And then in chapter 9, starting in verse 11, it says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, you perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud that it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, and I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become the flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and the covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on earth.'" God said this is a promise that's going to go on for perpetual generations. You ever seen a rainbow? Yes. And everyone in here has seen a rainbow. That's a sign of God's promise to Noah. And actually, we still have that promise today. But God also made a promise to us and to each and every one of us that if we walk with God, we're going to receive that imperishable crown. If we walk with God, if we know what He wants us to do and we do it, then we're going to have eternal life with Him. Turn with me to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. It says, "If you were raised with Christ, seeking those who are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore put on death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves are once walked when you lived with them." Verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." We reference Romans 8 and verse 18 this morning, where Paul says the sufferings of this time aren't worthy to be compared to that glory that will be revealed in us. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through temptations. While we're running, if you want to imagine being on a track, there's going to be hurdles in our way. There's going to be stumbling blocks in our way. There's going to be suffering in this life. Maybe not just spiritual stumbling blocks. Maybe not just the devil getting in our way. But we're going to have hardships in our life. We're going to have times that break us down. We're going to have times that beat us down, and it feels like we can't go any farther. But we know that if we do, if we continue and we look towards that glory, if we look towards that eternal life, if we look past this suffering, then we can have an eternal life in heaven. then we can have that hope. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter in verse 9. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter in verse 9. This is a verse that is, when I was reading it, I read it over and over as I was practicing last night, and it just made me smile every time I read it. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." We can't even imagine how awesome it's going to be. We can't even put into our heart, we can't even put into our mind how great it's going to be. We've heard there's going to be streets of gold, there's pearly gates. Those aren't even things that we can be sure that are in there. That's just the best way they could be described to us. It's going to be so perfect to be in that glory of God that we can't even describe it. We can't even put into words how wonderful it is. But at the end of verse 9, remember it says, "These things which God has prepared for those who love Him." It's funny how all these verses kind of tie back together. What's John, the 15th chapter in verse 14 say? "If you love me, or if you're my friends, you'll keep my commandments." Right? "If you love me, or if you're my friends, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep all of my commandments." So if we love God, and if we want a home prepared for us in heaven, we must keep His commandments. And if we're going to keep His commandments, the question is, well, what are His commandments? And that's, if we're going to walk with God, we must know what they are. We must know what God wants from us. And we can receive that eternal home in heaven with God. Ladies and gentlemen, to have a hope, we must know the Word. To have a hope, we must do the Word. And Noah, just as he was saved through water, we can also be saved through water today. You look at 1 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 20 and verse 21. It says, "For who formerly were disobedient, whence once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which with a few, which is eight souls, were saved through water." You know, it's interesting that it doesn't say that they were saved from the water, right? They were saved through water. And verse 21 says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Today, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, my question for you is, why not? And why not do it today? Do you remember what Jesus asked the lame man by the pool of Bethesda in John the 5th chapter in verse 6? He said, "Do you wish to be made well? Do you wish to be made well?" And that's my question for you this evening is, do you wish to be made well? Or this morning, I'm sorry. Today we can start our walk with God. Today we can begin this race with God. We can be healed of our spiritual iniquities. Begin that walk. And maybe today you've started with God and you decided you needed to cut some corners. Or maybe you fell over one of those stumbling blocks and you've been sitting over on the sidelines waiting for a time to get back in. Today should be that day. Today should be that day. God's hand is outstretched, ready to pick us up. Psalm 37, verse 24 says, "He upholds the righteous." The question is, will you take His hand? Will you take His hand, because it's ready for us right now? Don't leave this building this morning with any kind of doubt, with any kind of question as to where you're going to spend your eternity. Leave here with the utmost confidence that you are walking with God, that you know His Word, that you're doing His Word, and that you have a hope of eternal life. If we can help you in any way, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.